Colossians chapter 3 in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at doing things for the right reason. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to introduce this concept again. We're trying to figure out how to live spiritually. I'm a human being living in a physical body, but since I've been born again, I have a spiritual life as well. And it's kind of like, how do you live in that realm when you're so used to living this way? The old way, the habitual way. Now the Christian has this spiritual life that makes our physical life a whole lot easier to bear. Amen? It doesn't eradicate the physical life, does it? You wish it would. But what happens is, you are given something that is, as we learned in our memory verse, something more powerful. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the world has fought a lot of wars in the name of God. And there's not the battle in the physical realm. There is the victory in the physical realm because of a battle that was won in the spiritual realm. And that may be over your head, but it is a great truth. When you learn that the spiritual battles are more important to fight and win than the physical battles. And by the way, let me say, Johan Olivier has a birthday on Wednesday. Happy birthday. How old will you be, Doc? He looks like he's 17 or 8. I've always seen him. He's just big, amen. And happy birthday, my brother. Sorry, I forgot to announce that. Wanted to embarrass you, but I'll embarrass you now. That's what I'll do. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. I want to talk about how do I get into the mindset that I'm living spiritually. Colossians 3, in verse 23. When you found that, and whatsoever you do, do it. What's the word? All right. This is where we miss Christianity. And I'm going to show you in a lot of ways. We think that to live spiritually, we have to live without any passion. Live without any joy. You know, oh, now I can't have any fun now that I'm a Christian. And the Bible says, whatever you do now in your life, you need to do it heartily. With all your heart, as if you're doing it to who? What's the verse say? To the Lord and not unto men anymore. To live spiritually means to live heavenly minded instead of only worldly minded. Do you have to worry about your bills, yes or no? Yes, of course you do. Do you have to worry about your kids? You have to feed them, you have to burp them, you have to raise them, you have to want to kill them, but not, you know. There are all these things that you do, but if you're only struggling in this world, it'll overwhelm you, it'll kill you. Spiritual Christian is somebody who's heavenly minded. Somebody who lives for Jesus instead of for self. Somebody who lives passionately, not pathetically, amen? My favorite caricature is Sunday morning. I'm going to church. And that's what people think. Well, those are Christians. And I want us to see that never becomes our face. Amen? That is not a Sunday morning Christian. That ought not to be a Monday morning Christian either. Let me give you an illustration. One Sunday morning at the Bible Baptist Church of Elkton, Maryland, a man came into the meeting who had never been to a church like that before. He was awed at the number of people and the fact that they had so much joy and in their singing and their attention during the preaching. He was just overwhelmed. He sat two rows back from the front and he listened with keen interest to the gospel message that morning. His eyes would gleam and then fall and then rise again with the good news of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. When the invitation was made and the pastor asked for a show of hands from people who knew they needed to be born again, that man's hand shot up and he waved it back and forth until he knew that the pastor had seen it. As the crowd rose to sing a song for the invitation, the pastor asked that anyone who wanted to come forward and settle their sin account with God through prayer should do so now. That man literally bounced out of his chair and almost ran to meet the pastor at the front. They both knelt, and after a few minutes in the Bible, they both prayed right there. And the man called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save him from his sins. When he stood up, he was a new man, and he smiled from ear to ear. But that was not the end. The pastor asked him if he would like to be baptized that morning, and he says, "I sure would. I would like that very much." Since they had an indoor baptistry, which is usually in some of the bigger Baptist churches, they have it right there, sometimes behind the pulpit, the crowd continued singing as the man and the pastor went and got into the water in front of everybody. The man gave a very simple and powerful testimony of being saved by the grace of God that morning because of the preaching of the gospel. And then the pastor baptized him. When the man came back out of the water, he shouted, "Hot dog! Hot dog! Hot dog!" And the pastor said, "That's the best hallelujah I've heard in a long time." He was so new to Christianity, he didn't know how to say hallelujah, but he knew how to say hot dog, amen? That's the kind of Christianity that glorifies God, amen? Isn't that wonderful? Passionate, sold out, on fire, simple, powerful, life-changing Christianity. Live for the Lord with all our heart. What has God done for us? Romans 5:8 says this, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Ungodly sinners like us. Listen to a message this week. You think about that term, ungodly. The exact opposite of God. Can you imagine just the fact that God would look at us and know just how ungodly we were and are? And it would humiliate us to list off just how filthy and how wicked we can be. Our history is full of just how low humanity can go. And when God looked at the ungodly, He loved us. And He died for us. I could never do that. Scarcely, the Bible says, for a good man will one man give his life. But for an ungodly man? And yet Christ died for us. That's what He's done for us. The question I want to ask this morning is, why do we do things? Why should we do things as Christians? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Some of this is review, but some of this is very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14. Second Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." To constrain is to hold us to one goal. Love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. We make this choice. We make this conclusion that if one, Jesus, if He died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, verse 15, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves anymore." But how should we live? "Unto Him which died for them and rose again." If Jesus died for all, that proves that every one of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. And if we get born again just by believing the gospel, repenting of our sins, getting the free gift of eternal life, we now should live no longer unto ourselves, should we? But we live unto the one who died for us and rose again. That is the purest, simplest reason why we go to church. Why did you come to church this morning? Why are you singing this morning? Why are you going to work tomorrow morning? Is it only for the money? Is it only to pay for your bills? Why do we try to do anything hard for the Lord? Many people have a lot of selfish reasons why they do things. And they ask, "Well, what am I going to get out of it?" Well, the answer is that you have to have a better reason than yourself. And I found the best reason. His name is Jesus. He's the only reason, as a matter of fact. We were talking last night about the word preeminent. Preeminent is one of those amazing words. Sometimes we think that Jesus needs to be more important than everything. That's a good starting place. But do you know what preeminent means? Jesus is supposed to be preeminent. It means He's to be the only thing. That's the preeminence of Christ. There's no other reason.
Well, why'd you come to church? Well, my parents brought me. Actually, they dragged me.
That's not a very good reason. I'm glad you're here. There's only one reason, amen. And Jesus is that preeminent reason. You ever felt like most of what you do is wrong? Series of failures that never seem to work out right. Well, wouldn't it be great if what you did, even in their failure, even in failure, actually amounted to something, actually counted for something? God has made it so that when you do little things, even tiny steps, if they're not great, we get depressed. If we don't win, we get low. But the Bible says when we just do something for Jesus, even if we fail, guess what? There is a reward. There is a reward. I'm so tired of failing and have nothing to show for my effort. I'd like to fail and have something to show for the effort when at least I'm trying to do it for Jesus. Amen. I'm not trying to fail for Jesus, but I'm trying to do something for Jesus. And I'm not arriving at my goal, but the Lord is still honored. Because when we do everything for Jesus, then is He blessed. Then does my life count? I'll give you a poem at the end about only what's done for Christ will last. Tremendous poem. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please help us this morning to draw close to You and to be very aware of just how little we do things just for You. Lord, what would happen if we really were able to start believing that You're here today? If we really sense that You are looking at our hearts and wondering, does anybody really love You? Well, we say we do. But do we really come to church just for You? Are we really singing, whether anybody else is noticing, are we singing just to You? Do we give just to You? Or are we trying to get everybody's attention to show off? What is our reason? Lord, I got saved because of Jesus. I didn't want to go to hell, but it was Jesus that caught my eye. It was the love of Christ that told me I could be saved. And it's the love and the life of Jesus Christ that gives me the desire to want to live all full throttle for You. So bless, I pray, this message. Bless our time together. And I also pray for Brother John as he's preaching in Waterford. Give him power. Let some soul be saved today. And just encourage that church. Thank You for, Lord, some faithful people in our church. We love You and dedicate this service to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about a few things. First of all, according to John chapter 4, we learned that you don't get saved for anyone else. Now your mother may plead with you. You must be born again. I don't want to see you go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. But you don't get saved for mama. Amen. You don't get saved for the preacher who may come by and ask you again and again and again. You believe because of Jesus. Amen. That's the only reason why anybody should get born again. Because He wants you saved. We learned also last week, you bow only to Jesus. When you pray, you're not praying to Mary or Joseph or Blessed John the Baptist. You're not praying to St. Anthony. I don't care how many novenas are promised that you say will bring forth good luck. You pray to Jesus. You bow only to Him. As a matter of fact, any other kind of bowing to any other idol or any other name besides the name of Jesus is idolatry. So we bow only to Jesus. Third, we talked about you bless only because of Jesus. Why would you be a blessing to somebody? Why would you do something for somebody when you know they don't deserve it, when you wish that you could help them hurt? Well, the Bible says you bless them that hurt you. Curse not, the Bible says. You're heaping coals of fire on their head, yes, but if the Lord needs to deal with them, let the Lord deal with them. You be a blessing. And the Bible says you do it not because they're worthy, but because of, what's the word? Jesus. End of story. We also learned last week that we bend because of Jesus. Meaning that you submit. We obey the government. We obey our authorities. We obey our parents. We honor them. Maybe they haven't done everything right. But you know what? God put them in our authority over us. Amen? And we're to honor them. And we do it, not because we enjoy it, but we bend, we yield, we are flexible because of Jesus. Then we also learn that we need to be very busy for the Lord Jesus. It says this in Romans 12:15. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What we do, we need to do for the Lord Jesus. On your job, people need to absolutely be taken back by, why are you working so hard, man? You're making putting the rest of us to shame. And you're not trying, hopefully, you're not going to try and do it in order to show off. You're going to try to do it to bless your Savior. Amen. And it will catch the attention of your boss. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But be busy for the Lord Jesus. You do it not as men pleasers. You don't do it with eye service just because you're being watched. I believe that Christians are a light. Do you believe that we're the light? That we are a light in this world? Jesus is the light of the world. We're like the moon. We reflect Him. But we don't shine very well on Mondays and Tuesdays, do we? Do the people at your job know that you're in love with the Lord Jesus and that He's the Lord of your life? They'll know it if you're busy for the Lord. If you're serving and you're helping as if you're doing it to the Lord Jesus. What would it be like if you went and your boss was so well treated because you were treating him like Jesus? You know what? They'll freak out, man. They'll think you're on some new drug. Amen? It'll give you the best opportunity to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ. Give them a gospel tract, invite them out to church. You know what? They might make it mandatory. Okay, every one of my employees have to go to the Bible Baptist Church on Sunday and be in work early on Monday morning. Because I want every employee working so sweetly and hard. Amen. Be busy for the Lord Jesus. This morning I want to do some more things for the Lord Jesus. I think there is so much that can be done. And we don't like messages like this because it is a do-do kind of message. But guess what? We're doing it out of love. You know, when you're in love, things come easy. You'll stay up late when you're in love, won't you? You'll get up early. You'll do embarrassing things when you're in love. Amen. The love of Christ you ought to let it just constrain you sometimes to do some, what you think, hard things. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to deal with one of the hard things. If you're in 2 Corinthians, go to the right and find Colossians. Or as Weston would say, collisions. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. You'd be surprised how many words I got wrong when I first got saved and was struggling through my Bible. Amen. You know, it's just sweet. The Lord, the Holy Spirit translates all of our mess ups. Amen. Lord knows we got the right book. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That includes properties and all the things. Don't have your heart here. For ye are dead now, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, hey, He's coming back, amen, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Look at the next words. Mortify therefore. If all of that is true, then you need to mortify therefore. I use the word bury. That means put them in a morgue. Put it away. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What's the list? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Look at the list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. There's one important thing that you need to do this morning as unto the Lord, and that is put some things down. Put them into the past. A lot of people, you talk about favorite pets, or maybe, you know, some of these people who train horses for racing and things like that. It's very hard when it's a favorite pet, and all of a sudden something goes wrong, maybe their health goes bad, and they put the dog down. Or the horse breaks his leg, and they cannot, there's nothing more, and the horse is in pain, they put the horse down. And you know, a lot of you have got something in your life, and it may be one of those sins. You know, the word fornication there is meaning sex outside of marriage. And a lot of people may not be fooling around on the outside, but they may be fooling around on the internet. And that word there, fornication, is where you get the word pornography. And when that stuff is in your life, you better mortify it. You better put it down. You better kill it on the spot. You say, why should I do it for the Lord Jesus? Because I believe God will kill you. You mess around with some of that sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is what? And that's one of the most deadly sins, and it's the first list so many times. Fornication, adultery, all of the first sins there are sexual sins. Uncleanness is uncleanness in the head. It's not uncleanliness, amen. It's dealing with things that are wicked thoughts inside of your head. Inordinate affection is a wrong kind of love, and there's a lot of that. People love a leather ball. They love their car. I've seen people love their dog more than they love their kids or their husband or their wife. Inordinate affection is when a man loves another man instead of a woman. Instead of loving people and Christian brethren and their own family, people end up with inordinate affection for things. The Bible says it's wicked. And you need to start looking at your heart and start finding out things that you love more. And you know what's funny? Inordinate affection means you love your hatred too. You know that word there, malice. Listen to these words. We know what anger is, don't we? A lot of people don't know what wrath is. A lot of people get angry, and then they become full of wrath. And wrath is what you do with your anger. But then there's malice. You know what malice is? Malice is you enjoying what you do when you're angry. Yeah. And this thing is, the Bible says, mortify it. All that stuff, and I can tell you this, if you want to know one source for most of that stuff in our homes is your television. Amen. You turn it on there, and the filth that comes out of that thing, it's all wrong coming at us. It's honoring everything that is ungodly. And the Bible says you need to mortify it. Maybe you need to take that television and go dig a grave for it. Amen. If you can't, if that television is controlling your time so that you can't go to bed at night, it's time to take it and bury it. If that television is telling you how to love your wife, then it's time to bury it. The book tells you. Your own heart, you know how to do it. You may have a hard time putting away that stuff, but could you do it for the Lord? Could you do it? You need to put it down. Put it away. Would you give up your cigarettes for the Lord if He asked you to? I mean, seriously, if the Lord walked right up to you and says, would you put that cancer stick down? Would you do it? If He loved you that much, could you just go, for you I'll do it, Lord? Yeah. I know I'm going to get hated for this next one. Would you give up your sports if they're taking over your life if Jesus asked you to? Sorry. You know what? If Ireland won, it would be the opposite. Oh, man, in here today, the wrath of the Irish would be on me. Would you confess anything that has taken over your life and has become more important than God? You know, we get excited, and I don't want to, I'm not bashing the rugby cup because I'm glad South Africa won. None of us wanted England to win. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So, we're glad. But let me tell you this. I get so sick as a Christian watching this world worship a ball 3 months out of the year, a new ball. If it's not a slitter, it's a rugby ball. If it's not a rugby ball, it's a soccer ball. If it's not a soccer ball, it's a basketball. If it's not a basketball, it's an American football. These people are worshiping a piece of pig skin. Amen. And it's wicked. When they're worshiping it and they can't be in church and they can't be in the Bible and they can't be with their family because it's obsessive. It's not just the World Cup. Here comes Louisa. She's not in here. And rolls down the window. She says, thank the Lord it's over. Yeah, amen. But she's not the only one. I bet you there are 100 million wives also saying the same thing all over the world. Whew. At least for a few weeks till the next series comes up and the next ball. Amen. You know, listen, would you bury your bitterness and your wrath and your lying if Jesus asked you to? A lot of people get very comfortable with their lies. They can't help but live in their life because they're scared of it coming out that they're not who they claim to be. Would you put it away for Jesus? Don't do it for me. I'm a poor reason to do something. Do it for Jesus. If you're so used to being angry at somebody, would you put it away? Would you mortify? Would you take that thing and just put it in a morgue case, seal the door, and walk away from it, never touch it again? Would you do that? Do it for Jesus. If anything is more important to you than Jesus, then it needs to be dethroned. You understand that concept? To dethrone, to take it off the throne and say, Jesus belongs there in my life. Second thing, go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Another thing that you should do just for Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. The word there in the Bible is the word alms, A-L-M-S, almsgiving. The modern word is charity giving. But the charity is the Bible word for unconditional love, God's kind of love. So it's been abused. Alms is our key word here. It's your giving. Look at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, meaning don't make a show of it. Don't let anybody see it. To be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you do your giving, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We have a green box. That green box over there, there's no big sign on it. There's no neon pointing over here. There's nobody standing saying, please pass by the offering before you go by and we'll be watching you. Not at all. Do you know why we make very low emphasis on it? Because this church isn't about money. We have bills. And our money goes primarily for the gospel, for supporting our missionaries, and for reaching people, helping people whenever somebody's got a need. Hey, listen, we do things just to be a blessing as a church. Somebody has a baby, we try to get them a bunch of flowers as a church so they know, and we put from the folks at Bible Baptist Church, we love you. It blesses people. We do that, but you know what? It takes money. It takes money to send missionaries. It takes money to rent here. It takes money to have a free lending library of videos and books and things for you to be able to get at cost. All of the stuff. And what's the point? The point is, when you're giving, don't show off. Now, I don't think anybody does. But sometimes we don't give, even when we're doing it quietly, for the right reason. What is the right reason? For the Lord. If the Lord Jesus was to speak to your heart, I told you about the little boy. Well, not a little boy, he's a teenager. And in some churches, they have an offering plate that goes around. You've seen those kind of churches. The little boy reaches in one pocket, he's going to put some money in, and there's a 20-euro note in there. And he quickly put it back in. So he reached into the other pocket, and he pulled out a euro coin, you know, and he put it in. And as the thing went around, the guy touched him on the shoulder from behind, and handed him a 20-euro note. And he said, oh, okay. And he quickly reached in and put it in there. And the guy behind him says, oh, that was yours. Fell out of your pocket. And he went to reach for it, you know. Now think about that for a minute. Would that be you, or would you say, I guess the Lord wanted that 20. Amen? When it comes time, do we think about our giving, or do we give it liberally? Do we not worry about it? Do we do it as if it's to the Lord? Amen? Wow. What do you do? Do you only bless somebody only as much as they're worth? Do you only come to church only as much as you can tolerate? Do you only do things just as much as you feel comfortable? Or do you do it as unto the Lord? Amen? One of these days, I'm going to scare you. We're going to have a give it all Sunday. I've been wanting everybody in discipleship. We're going to do it. We're going to, when we get the opportunity to get a building or something, we're going to just trust God for the greatest, biggest leap of faith. And you're going to be surprised at how God's going to bless. And we're going to do it not for anybody but for the Lord Jesus. Amen. You scared? Amen. Amen. But we'll do it for the Lord, and He'll be honored. And He will enable you to give more than you've ever given. Because He won't see what some churches say, you give and God will bless you. And that's true. But I don't want to only give because I get. I want to give because I love. Amen? Amen. Bestow your gifts just to Jesus. I told you about the Christmas offering. It doesn't go to anybody's pocket. It goes for the Lord. Go so that there's a place that has a testimony, a permanent testimony. It has all the dreams of God's people put in, and it's just going. You know, the activity center we have is almost every day. It is packed out. Things are happening in that hall down there. What would happen if we had our own building? What would happen? I know some of you would never leave. Third, Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 22. Folks, we live in such a wicked generation of men. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. These verses are dealing with the wife, but let me tell you, ladies, don't join this wicked, evil generation of men in their rebellion and disobedience to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, says this, wives, look at your word. It's a nasty word, isn't it? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the... There it is. Now, there are plenty of women who will submit themselves to another woman's husband. That's her boss. But to submit to her own... You know, I'm not that man. I was fooled once. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Jump down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular... Don't sit there and go, well, that's for so-and-so, and that's for so-and-so. That's not for me. No. Every one of you in particular, so love his wife, gentlemen, even as himself. Boy, that'd blow her away. She knows you love yourself. She, honey, we don't have enough money. You know, we couldn't do that. You know, we couldn't go on that trip. You know, no, we couldn't do the extension. No. I couldn't get another car. But I could afford to go to Paris and watch the match. You know, I could trade in my car and get a better car because I need it, you know. See, we love ourselves. Ouch. And if we loved our wives like we love ourselves, we'd have a transformed home. But let me go back to where I was going. You women were getting encouraged there for a moment. Sorry. Look at what it says. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself and see, and the wife see that she, what's the next word? Wow, when have you ever used that word? Your reverence. See that she reverence her husband. Honor your husband as if he were the Lord Jesus Christ. Now your husband's right there going, yes. Yes, yes, he's finally preaching the gospel. Yeah, don't look at me so stupid. You know I'm singing your tune for a minute, amen. It'll kill your husband when you do that. You think it'll kill you. Listen to me. But it will conquer him. He knows he's not worthy. And when you are so good to him, he's going to say, stop! Stop! This is not right. I am not worth all this attention. Amen. And if he doesn't do that, then you can kill him. Don't think it won't have a great effect on your husband, because it will. There is nothing more powerful than a submissive, honoring wife. Full stop. The world has taught this modern generation that the power of a woman is in her anger. And I have not seen so much wrath in women than today. They take control of the bedroom. They take control of the money. They take control. And listen, maybe the guy is a jerk and can't control money. But there needs to be agreement here. You take control. Amen. But when she's saying, you hand it over, or I'm going home to mother, and you're on your own, you've got to be careful. This thing, that verse does not say do it because he's worthy. The Bible says do it because your home needs it. Amen. Your home will not survive if mom and dad are trying to kill each other. Amen. You know men are wicked. You know it. And I is one. Amen. I resemble that remark. But the best way to control a husband is not through manipulation, but through honor. God Almighty says the power of a woman is in the honor that she gives to her husband. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at the devil who lied to you, and get mad at yourself for believing his lies. Most homes are ruined today, not because of arguments, not because of differences, but because there are two people who are stubborn. And let me just be real plain. God made your husband stubborn on purpose. God did not make a woman stubborn. I'm dead serious. That Bible says the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit is glorious in the sight of God. Not the ornament, the adorning of a stubborn spirit. Now, a man is supposed to be stubborn, not sinfully stubborn. But God put a backbone inside of a man, and thank God for some men who still will stand firm. The problem is they don't know when to stand firm anymore. But if your husband's stubborn, thank God he's not a wall mat or a floor mat. And thank God he doesn't have a noodle for a backbone. Thank God he's a man. Now you just need to make him a godly man. Amen? And the reason why families are falling apart is because there are two stubborn people in that home now, when God never intended two of them, only one. Amen. You men are still going, hey, he's singing my praise. Amen. I am not. Because the stubbornness you have ought to be against the devil and not against your wife. Amen. I'm not listening to you. You know, my wife and I will get in an argument, and I'll go, you know, Abraham obeyed his wife and it got him in so much trouble, you know. You know, we know all of the stories, you know, to throw back and stuff. Let me just tell you this. The honest gospel truth is we got two stubborn people in the home, and God says one of them needs to back down. You say, if I back down, he'll take over. Did you know every home, if there's just one saved person at home, guess what? There aren't just two people in there. Guess how many there are. If you're saved and your husband's not, Jesus is with you. And if you start to do it simply because of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess who's going to help humble that man? The Lord Jesus. I think he's real good at it, amen? The only way you say, I can't do it. Yes, if the Lord asked you to, would you? Would you? Amen. You know why I came to Ireland? Because he asked me to come. You know, there's a great illustration there where Peter was up. He was waiting for his lunch. He's a good Baptist. Waiting for food. And he falls into a trance. The Lord gives him a vision of a big sheet full of food. He's thinking about food, so he's a dream about food. You know how it is. And the Lord drops this sheet full of food, but it's all the wrong foods. It's sausages, hot dogs, it's ham, things that you never have ever would allow to be touched. There it is, all there. The Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no way, Jose. I am a Jew. And Jews don't touch filthy, unclean things. And the Lord said, don't you dare call what I call clean, unclean. Don't you call it unclean. I have cleansed it. And did that three times. And then there was a knock at the door, and a man said, is there a Simon Peter here? And Peter said there in Acts 10, Peter said, yeah, I'm he. What do you need? He says, Cornelius, a centurion, a Roman soldier, of the Italian band, the guy that liked the pizza. He's asking you for lunch. Will you come? Mamas are making a great pasta. Peter comes down off that thing and he says, I guess I got to go. Because he says, the Lord just told me, and he never would have gone and preached and even ate with a Gentile, especially an Italian Gentile. And there he was. And he says, I guess God is no respecter of persons. God wants you guys saved. And he started preaching the gospel, and the Spirit of God fell. They got saved just like the Jews. Do you know why you should do anything? Not because it makes sense. Not because it's easy. Not because you love everybody. Because Jesus asks you to. Amen? It was the Lord who said, go. Just do it for me. Amen? Gentlemen, you do not know the cost that it takes for your wife to submit to you. You deserve a series of about 100 punches in the gut and in the face for taking advantage of our wives like we do. Because for them to submit to the likes of us is pure wicked. We don't even notice that they're submitting. And we do better. That's how we are. Don't do it for them. Do it for Jesus. Because the Lord will do something in that man's heart in that kind of a home. Do it for Jesus, man. Is Jesus worthy of you humbling yourself? I think he is. If you're constantly fighting your husband, you're not really fighting your husband. You know who you're fighting? You're fighting the lover and the savior of your soul, Jesus. Amen? Be submissive because of Jesus. You know the opposite side. Well, what about when you know there are all kinds of things. There are limits. I don't have to give a 4-hour seminar today. I just want you to understand. Start there and ask God for help. And if your husband doesn't respond, then ask God to kill him. Amen. Amen. And I'll pray with you. Ephesians 3. Go back there real quickly. Ozzy, this is for you. Johan, where are my teeth? K-Way? John Kennedy? Sorry. This is for the children. That's a joke. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Is it 3? Nope, 6. It should be 6. Children, obey your parents. Look at the next 3 words. In the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Hey, children ought to behave and obey and love and honor their parents as if their parents were Jesus Christ. I didn't say it. Did you know God works through your parents? I don't care how old you are, folks. Listen to me. You need to honor your parents, seriously. Right? You say, well, I'm 48 years old, and my mother still tries to tell me what to wear. All right. Maybe you need help. Maybe there's a message in there. The green and the blue and the yellow don't match, amen? Okay? So here's the point. You know, still honor them. Listen to them. The most important thing I think I ever did when I got saved was sit down and listen to my great-grandmother. I never saw such joy on her face. And when her great-grandson, who was named after her husband, my name's Craig Ledbetter, named after my great-grandmother's name, was Grandma Craig. That was her surname, and I was named after them. And so when I'd sit down, she's 94 years old. That woman was one fighter. Against the devil, not against her husband. She was an amazing woman, and I just realized I need to shut up and listen to this woman. And she would so love for me to come. I didn't have any wisdom to add. I couldn't communicate with the woman. She had lived 94 years, man. I had lived at that point 18. I was nobody. But you know what blessed her? In fact, I just sat there and I went, wow. That woman had lived through like 15 tornadoes. She lived in a little town called Miami, Texas. And that was Tornado Alley. And every couple of years, a tornado would just come right across the street. And she'd say, there went another house. They keep rebuilding it, and they keep knocking it down. And she would go down, and she took me down to the little, they had a basement there, called it a cellar and stuff. And it's like Dorothy on The Wizard of Oz, you know. And I was actually in the home during the tornado one time. It was so cool, because I was with my grandmother, and she lived through it all. And she just was a testimony, we were going to get through. There was no fear. But I just sat there and I honored that woman by listening to her. What could I add? How could I talk? I would just ask questions. And it was honored. And you know what? God says there's a great promise there. God will give you a long life if you behave. Amen. If you honor your parents. I don't care how some of you lost your mom. You lost your dad. They're gone. Wouldn't you wish for just one more day with them? So if you just sit there with them and tell them you love them, don't you wish you could just take that chance again that you lost the moment they passed on, that you could honor them? Hey, if you still got your parents, you're listening, Jennifer?
You're listening.
Honor your parents. Treat them like Jesus. Ask them, can I take your shoes? I need to rub your feet. I wish my kids were here so I could give them these ideas. Somebody write these things down, amen? Would you like for me to bring your dinner in here? Would you like for me to do the where? You know what? After they resuscitate your parents, when you've been such a blessing to them, I think God will change the home, amen? Amen? Behave. One more. Look at Philippians 1:29. Probably one more page to the right. Bear up because of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Suffer a bit. Philippians 1:29. How many are glad you're saved this morning? Put your hand up there. Amen. Let me hear you. There's a little squimp out of the front. Little shout out of the front. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. It's a gift from God we didn't deserve, right? The very same giver who gave you eternal life, look at verse 29, says this, for unto you it is given because of Christ, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Suffer for His sake. You know, I wish one thing that would go away with you today. We got several things to go away with you. We need to ask God for some thicker skin. Nod your head. We need to be able to put up with our troubles a little bit more. Amen? Maybe the Lord just is allowing you to go through that just for Him. You ever think of Job? One of the cruelest, harshest times to go through. Why did he go through it? Why did he experience all that? It was for the Lord. It wasn't for the health of Job. Amen? He's sitting on an ash heap covered in sores that were oozing, and he was scraping those sores with a piece of a broken vase, a potsherd, and he's scraping that so that the pressure under the sore could be released by breaking those sores and the pus oozing out. And there he is on an ash heap, and you're all getting sick before lunch, I know. But there he is on that thing, and what's going on? God is getting glory because he's kicking the devil's rear when Job stays faithful. Amen? It was for God. Amen? You have not had a Job instant. You've had some things you thought were pretty close. You've had some things that were very painful. You've gone through some dark shadows. But I think the Lord is telling us, bear up with it. Here's the 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Bear up for Jesus' sake. Quit your quitting. I love this. Write down next to that, quit quitting. Amen. Amen. Quit complaining. Quit grumbling. Put up with whatever's happening in your life. You really aren't that bad off. Be glad you're not English, amen? Be glad you're not in hell. If you've been born again, you know God is still good. Suffer a bit for the glory of God, all for His sake. You know, I sometimes, you don't like it, but I pray for things to go kind of sour in the Irish market. Why do you do that? Because I think it'll be good for Christians. I think it'll be good for the unsaved to need God again instead of a raise. I'm glad for every raise. I'm glad when you get a better job, but you know what? If you lost your job, if they said, take a pay cut or we fire you, how would you take it? Would you go back to Philippians 1:29 and say, I guess this is a gift from God? Could you say that? Could you do it for Jesus' sake? Put up with life's trials. Let me give you some final thoughts, real brief. Just for everything that is not spelled out, and there's more that we could be doing, there is the general instruction that in just everything we do, it should be to the Lord, for His glory and with His help. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind they would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life? Yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. But only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life? The still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life of few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or to His will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, that whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Oh, let me love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for Thee, and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, more than anything, I want to change our viewpoint from this moment on, that we would start to fulfill the command to look unto Jesus. We know Him to be our Savior, but how rarely do we keep Him as Lord? Why do we do anything? Why should we do anything hard? Why should we put up with anything hard? Lord, it's going to have to be because of You, or it will not be done. We may get a little bit of energy and a little bit of momentum, but it will quickly fade unless our relationship with You is strong, unless our eyes are firmly set on You, so that from now on, every song we sing, every verse we read, every testimony time that we're able to give, every euro we put in the offering plate, every special we sing, every chance we do a special blessing for somebody else, every trial we suffer is going to be for You. Oh, these words are not easy. This task is the hardest thing we'll ever do consistently. But it's the most blessed. Oh, Lord, You're worthy. Really, just like Job, we need to come to the conclusion where You've given enough, You've done enough. I will praise You all my days. Lord, in this room, in this crowd, I have no doubt that there may be somebody or several who have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but have never repented of their sin, never come to Calvary, never come to a place in their life where they must humble themselves and admit they're lost. And their religion just has done nothing for their soul. Only Jesus can save. And they need to confess Christ today. They need to ask for the free gift of the forgiveness of sins. They need to ask you to give them life. There may be some confusion, anything, but if in this invitation somebody come forward, take my hand, we'll pray. They could be shouting hot dog too. The rest of us, we'd shout with them. Because Lord Jesus, you're the only one that makes life worthy. Lord, let us shout because of you, and let somebody finally surrender to you. And for somebody who does need to get saved, let them have that courage. Let none of us go away from here unchanged. We determine in our home, in our job, in our hearts, that the things are going to be done differently now. There's going to be a change in the way I think. Therefore, there's going to be a change in the way I act because of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal.